will bring us low in the eyes of the human beings. And naturally, well, not naturally, arrogance happens to be one of the most detrimental qualities a believer can have. As a matter of fact, there's a narration from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam that one who is arrogant will not even smell the scent of heaven on the day of judgment. And if we analyze this hadith thoroughly, we will understand the magnitude of the situation, because there are other narrations that speak about how aromatic heaven's air is, and that people can pick up its scent, can sense its scent from 17 miles away. So a person who has the quality of arrogance has to be standing really, really, really far away from heaven and must be so severely separated from that state of bliss and blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only grants His special servants, His righteous and sincere servants, that there's almost close to no hope whatsoever for their salvation. Though us human beings, if you're going to move away from our animal story for a second here, us human beings, we manifest a lot of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes and qualities. Again, in narrations, we have that one of the attributes of Allah which human beings have no right on and have no right to express in themselves is the attribute of arrogance. Because arrogance, especially in Arabic, takabbur, comes from kibr, kabara, which means greatness, grandeur. And when we really think about it, no creature in this world is allowed to see themselves bigger than others, because there's always someone who is bigger than them. The only existence who is big and there's no one bigger than him is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So only He has the right to this quality. In real life, there's a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam that says the only quality, the only virtue, which will not draw any envy or jealousy toward itself is the quality of humility. And a righteous person cannot be righteous unless they have humility within them. And humility comes from that realization that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that great existence whom no one else is greater than. And that us mere mortals, we have no claim over this attribute, because either there is going to be someone greater than us in this world, or if there really isn't and we feel like, okay, we're the most awesome, most fabulous, most extraordinarily marvelous human being walking the face of earth, Allah is still greater than us, right? So these are the points that I thought we'd talk about on today's episode of The Lantern. I hope you guys found it useful. Thank you so very much for being with us. And I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip the secrets of congregational prayers in our Ubudiya, and why some people might not participate in these congregational prayers. Now, dear listeners, we were talking about the secrets of Friday congregational prayers in our Ubudiya and the very different and multiple aspects of congregational prayers which help and enhance our Ubudiya. We wanted to specifically talk about why some people don't participate in these congregational prayers. You know, talk about some of the excuses that people might have and also some of the responses to these excuses. Now, some people are really just unaware of the rewards for attending congregational prayers, meaning they just don't know the value, they don't know the spiritual and even worldly rewards and benefits for attending congregational prayers. And so on the account of the unpleasant behavior of some worshipers in the masjid, in the mosque, some people might not give due importance to congregational prayers. Of course, here we have to keep in mind that there are immeasurable rewards, both spiritual and worldly, for congregational prayers. So if we are unaware of these rewards, we should really go ahead and check out some of these books of tradition or some of these speeches which tell us the great rewards for congregational prayers, both spiritually and materialistically. And of course, the issue about the unpleasant behavior of some people who go to the masjid or some people who go to the Islamic center. Now, we have to realize that not everybody is going to be perfect in the masjid or the Islamic center. Matter of fact, nobody in the Islamic center is perfect. But now, that doesn't mean that somebody's unpleasant behavior or somebody's rude manners should be a reason for us not to go and gain the rewards, both spiritual and worldly, that are inherent in the congregational prayers in the masjid. And of course, it is when we will go to the masjid and perhaps help another human being, help a brother, a sister, and help them to overcome this unpleasant behavior, then not only have we acquired the spiritual and worldly rewards of congregational prayers, but we have also helped out a very dear brother and sister in iman, a brother and sister in faith. And thus, how beautiful is it that in this manner we enhance our ubudiya, our servitude of Allah.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of the program, Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Muti'een Lillah. Please stay with me. God, place me among the chosen, the good. Join me to the righteous, the pious, the first to reach generous gifts. the swift to come upon good things, the workers of the abiding acts of righteousness, the strivers after elevated degrees. You are powerful over everything and disposed to respond. By your mercy, O most merciful of the merciful.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, as far as the secrets of congregational prayers in the masjid, and specifically, or more generally, congregational prayers in the masjid or the Islamic center, how these prayers are so very important when it comes to our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. Perhaps some people are unaware of the rewards for attending congregational prayers. And we also talked about that perhaps it is the unpleasant behavior of some worshippers in the masjid, in the mosque, in the Islamic center, in the Husayniya, which perhaps makes us not want to go there. But these are not excuses, and we had explained the responses to these excuses as well. Now, some other reasons that people put forth and make an excuse as to why they wouldn't go to congregational prayers, Salat Jama'at. One of the excuses that is brought forth is that there are some people who take the potentially bad behavior, or perhaps behavior that isn't as good as it should be. It doesn't necessarily have to be bad behavior, but just kind of perhaps unpleasant behavior of the congregational prayer leader, the imam, as the reason for not attending the congregational prayers. And so this potentially unpleasant behavior, or this behavior that isn't perhaps 100% in accordance to the ideal that we have for the prayer leader, for the imam of the congregation, we consider this behavior to be contrary to the quality of justness, of adalat, which is required for an imam. Now, for this point, we do have to remember, dear friends, that the justness of the imam, the adalat of an imam who leads the prayer, is definitely a condition for them to be an imam. But now, this justness and this adalat and them being just also, it has certain criteria, it has certain conditions that need to be fulfilled. Sometimes our ideal of the imam is so high that we kind of expect them to be like an infallible imam. And this is not correct. The imam who leads the prayer, yes, he should be just. And there are different definitions, there are different frameworks for this justness. For example, not committing major sins openly, refraining from committing minor sins persistently, right? These things are out there in the open. But to start to say, well, he didn't laugh at my joke, or perhaps he didn't say thank you after such and such thing, or he didn't say please before he... Sometimes we do these things, and we think that the imam needs to be perfect in all aspects, when in reality, this is not the way that it is. They won't be perfect in all aspects. We need to learn to forgive and forget, and make sure that we know what it means when it is said that the imam, the prayer leader, must be just.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali.
We as individuals and in our lives, especially within our families, we need to be people who talk about Allah. And we need to talk about the Ahlul Bayt, especially the Imam of our time. What I mean by this is that we need to create an environment where Allah is present. Right? They say that the daughter of Allamah Tabatabai says in one interview that our father, Allamah Tabatabai, used to talk about Allah so much and remind us that He was present and watching over us that we used to think it would be impossible to do an action without feeling the presence of Allah. Right? That's the way it should be. That environment should be one where we're talking about Allah. You see, brothers and sisters, the way that our children are taught, the way that we ourselves were taught in the educational system, is a way that God has been stripped away from the equation. Right? When you learn about the way that the universe operates, for example, you learn about the water cycle. All of you have, or you know, at one time will study about the water cycle, and you learn about how, you know, that the earth, how water moves about in the earth, from rains, from clouds, from water supplies in the earth, right? And people drink it, and whatever, it just goes in a cycle. The whole time you learn about that, or you learn about any of the other facts or theories about science, whether it be the way the human body works, or whether it be evolution, right? The whole time you read about it and learn about it, God is stripped away. But if you look at the language of the Quran talks about some of these same scientific phenomena, but it does so with a different language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Furqan 25, verse number 48, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. We are the ones who send down water from the sky. Who's taking credit for it? Right? Who is this action being attributed to? Is it that the clouds, rain is falling from the clouds? Or is it that Allah is causing rain to fall from the clouds? So if it's raining outside, right, as a believer, I should mention, thank Allah for sending us this rain. This simple statement will find a place in the hearts of our children and it won't leave.
Welcome back to your listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we were talking about the importance of congregational prayers, and we were talking about some of the common excuses that are brought forth for not attending the congregational prayers, and we were going one by one through these excuses and giving the proper responses for them. Of course, we have said in many programs the incredible spiritual and worldly value of congregational prayers. And so we're trying to make sure that we can go to congregational prayers as often as we can. Now, sometimes the environment or the conditions really aren't such that we are able to go to congregational prayers, but the most beautiful thing about Islam is that it is flexible and it is practical. And so in perhaps today's age and time where it's truly difficult, or more than difficult, it's almost impossible to go to congregational prayers, perhaps because of the COVID situations. Well, in this situation, we can always do our congregational prayers at home with our family. Now, the last thing that people sometimes bring up is not really an excuse, but it is a quality or a characteristic. And this is that they are lazy or self-indulgent. And when it comes to the acts of worship, the acts of ubudiyya, they're kind of sluggish and languid and insolent, and they just don't care about these acts of worship. Now, always remember, dear friends, that these acts of worship, these forms of ubudiyya, of servitude to Allah, is what gets us close to Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. It is these very acts of worship that really creates a connection and a relationship between us, the servant, the created, and Allah, the master, the creator. And so we should take them seriously. We should really be eager to conduct and perform these acts of worship. Now, of course, you know, day one is not the same as, for example, day 10. The first day you might not feel so good, but then the second day you feel better, and then the third and fourth and so on, until truly you start to appreciate the value of these acts of worship, and you truly start to enjoy these acts of worship. And sometimes it might take days, sometimes it might take months, it might even take years. But the important thing is to continue to try, continue to do these acts of worship, whether they are the individual prayer or the congregational prayers, and thus we will be able to enhance our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah.
إلهنا ما عاد لك مليك كل لمن ملك لبيك قد لبيت لك.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate and the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and those companions who really followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. I'm your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, and today we have a guest scholar, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, with us here in our studio. Assalamu alaikum, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Today our question is related to our last imam somehow. So the question is, who is a real muntadir? I think what is meant here is to, you know the real qualities or traits of a person who is waiting for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, there are many questions that raise in the minds of people. For example, who are the waiters of the Imam, or who you are waiting for? What to expect, and how do we know that we are the waiters of the Imam? We are waiting for the Imam. These are some beautiful questions that the lovers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam often ask themselves. And when they ask these questions, then they refer to those qualities which you just referred in the question, that what are the qualities of a person who is waiting for the Imam of the time, and what qualities he should have. In short, it can be said that the real muntadhir, or the waiter, is the one whose movements and residences indicates waiting, that he's really waiting. For example, if someone is expecting some guests in the house, they're waiting for them.
Yes.
In a way that they clean the house. If it's a dinner, so they cook food, they make everything ready for them, the best place to sit and all those things. And when they come, they welcome them.
Sure.
They take them to the place where they got ready, and then they serve them with the best things. They even dress well because the guests are coming. So these are the real waiters. Yeah. When we're talking about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we need to see that, are we waiting every movement for him? Because anytime he can announce that an al-Mahdi, and obviously he can reappear. And on top of that, is our actions and our residences are according to what he is, basically what he desires to be, like when he comes, are we ready for him? For example, if he's coming, do we, is our deeds, we can say in a way, enough ready so that we can face Imam of the time? So these are the pretty, these are some questions, and these are some things that, some qualities that we need to have. If I can categorize the, we can say like the qualities of a waiter, of a muntazir, the very first thing is that he should have the ma'rifah of Imam. That's the very first thing. Ma'rifa means knowing Imam. When we talk about the knowing of Imam, it can be divided into two different categories. One is historically knowing Imam. The second is knowing the status of the Imam. Like, who is Imam? Who do we call Imam? Historically, we should know that he is the 12th Imam. He was born in, for example, 250 century, like Islamic history, Hijri, we can say. And 251 he was born, and he is the son of Imam Hassan Askari. All those historical data that we have, and it's been more than 1,000 years that he is in occultation. He had, for example, four successors after him, like Na'ibin, representatives, we can say. And after that, the Maraji of the time, the Fuqaha at this time, are the representative of the Imam. So these are the historical background, the knowing about the Imam. Generally, our public have this kind of information.
Yeah.
They only know about Imam historically. But what about the status of the Imam? When we talk about the maqam or the status of the Imam, we should realize that he is the Imam. And Imam is the one that Allah, Imam is the one that about whom Prophet has said that man mata wa lam ya'rif imama zamanihi mata mitatan jahiliya.
Okay.
Whoever dies without knowing about his Imam of the time, he has died as a jahil, as an ignorant.
So basically you mean that the status of Imam as from the theological perspective.
Theological perspective, yes. We should know about his real status, of the real status of the Imam. And if someone does not know about his Imam and he dies, obviously he has died as an ignorant person. And obviously, for the ignorance, obviously there are different, we can say, like places in hereafter. So this is the very first thing, that we need to have the ma'rifah of Imam, that if Imam is infallible, for example, if he is infallible on our deeds on the nights of Qadr, they are presented to the Imam, and if my deeds are good or bad, everything is in front of the Imam, because he is the Hujjah. He is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. And we also have hadith that if there is no Hujjah or authority of Allah on the earth, the universe will disperse. There will be Qiyamah. There will be the judgment day.
Without his presence.
Without his presence. So basically he is present. Because of his presence, everything is on its place. Everything is running.
Yes.
So this is the first part, that we need to have the ma'rifah. The second thing, once we get the ma'rifah of Imam, once we know about the Imam, about his status, the theological status, we can say, the real status that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once we know that Allah has appointed him as an authority and we have to follow, we need to follow him. The way we were following the prophets, we need to follow him. The second step comes where we need to love him. Muhabbat, hub. قُلَّ أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. We need to have mawaddah, because the in Islam, the we can say the reward of accepting Islam or this guidance that we are getting in free from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we got from the Prophet as well, this guidance that we have, we did not pay anything. And Allah has said to his Prophet that tell these people that if they want to give reward, if they want to pay back, for what you have said to them, what you have taught to them, the guidance that we have given to them. It is the mawaddat of qurbah, the love of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. And Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam, is the part of Ahlul Bayt. He is from the qurbah. So we must love him, and it is necessary. If someone does not necessarily love Imam, then he is not paying back for what he have got from Islam, the guidance that he had. And obviously, there is a hadith also. I think we mentioned it in one of the previous programs, that the night when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on Mi'raj, and when he was coming back, he saw 12 lights. And he asked Jibra'il that, who are these lights? So the Jibra'il said, these are your successors. Awwaluhum Ali, like the first is Imam Ali, and the last is Qa'im. Qa'im means Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And the Qa'im is the one who muhallilu. Then the Prophet, then it was said like the, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet that, oh Prophet, remember that the Qa'im is the one muhallilu halali wa muharrimu harami. He is the one that when he comes, he will turn back my halal to halal. And he will turn back my haram to haram. In today's world, where we are waiting for Imam Mahdi, don't we see that the things which were haram at the time of the Prophet, or in the real Islam, the Muhammadan Islam, the things which were haram are allowable today? For example, riba, interest that we have in the banks.
Yes.
There are many other examples we can see. You know, people easily break their fast. In the month of Ramadan, very easily people do not fast.
Yes.
Without having any kind of, you know, kind of burden on their hearts, or having like shaming for such an activity. They easily do these things. So Al-Qa'im is the one who will turn back people to the real Islam, the Muhammadan Islam. So the hub, the love of Imam is very necessary, because when you love him, you try to become someone who looks like him. You know, if I can just give an example, a general example, generally we see like, you know, when there are two couples who love each other, for example, a boy loves a girl, and if he knows that this girl, for example, who he loves, she does not like long hairs, she does not like jeans, she does not like her, we can say, like the spouse or the one who is in relation with her, she does not like him to smoke. This boy will never smoke, will never wear jeans, will never do anything that hurts her. When we say we love Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we need to see that our actions do, or does our actions hurt Imam or not? With which actions Imam will become happy from us, and which actions will take us away from the Imam. So this is very important, the aspect of the love, because love is not just saying like, I love that person and I like that person. It's not all about that. You need to show, we need to show in our actions that we really love Imam of the time. So this loving aspect is very important. And obviously when we love someone, we make that person, we look at that person as a role model. And the way he says, the way he reacts, the way he speaks, obviously we try to follow him. If Imam speaks in a Quranic language, we must know about the Quran. What does Quran say? We, I don't know, many years have gone, obviously, some of have seen like 50 years of their life, some of have seen like 30 years of their life. But in these years that we have spent in this world, we have never read the translation of Quran once. So how can we like expect to be the true waiters of the Imam, the true muntazir of the Imam, when we even don't know about the when we don't know about the teachings of the Quran?
So just to make sure that our listeners don't get lost, you know, we just can you sum up all those important points, starting from the preparation and then move forward to knowing the Imam?
Well, we just mentioned two things basically, in order to have the in order to be the true waiter or the muntazir of Imam. The first one was to have the knowledge of Imam, to know about Imam historically and we know him, we should know about his status as well. Spiritually, we should also know.
Exactly.
There is the historical perspective, there is a spiritual perspective. And the third thing was obviously the love of Imam. We must love him. This is very necessary because it is wajib. It is according to the Quran as well. On top of that, we know that there is a hadith. We have a hadith also that annasu ala dini mulukihim. The people are following the religion of their chiefs. So when we say we love Imam Mahdi, when we say we are the follower of Imam Mahdi, obviously we are trying to be someone who looks like him, who are the following his, who are following the footsteps of Imam Mahdi. And it is the duty of Imam and the prophets, obviously, to take us towards the perfection. So if we follow the Imam, if we love Imam, we will be following the footsteps of the Imam.
Thank you very much, Brother Mohsen Naqvi. That was a very important question you answered. And again, we wish for your prosperity and success in this life and in the next world. Many thanks to our dear listeners, and may Allah bless you all. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
Allah, Allah, Allah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses, and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قد أفلح المؤمنون.
Certainly will the believers have succeeded.
الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون.
They who are during their prayer humbly submissive.
والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون.
And they who turn away from ill speech.
Brothers and sisters, we were talking about the first and second verses of this chapter. Chapter Mu'minun, the Faithful. It starts saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Successful indeed are the believers, those who are humble in their prayers. We try to clarify on the term أَفْلَحَ and elaborated on the meaning of falah, which means to prosper. But the point is, who are the successful people according to the verses of the Holy Quran? Let's move on to some verses of the Holy Quran to understand who the successful are. According to the 77th verse of chapter Hajj, the Holy Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِرْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Worship your Lord, do good, that haply you may prosper. So worshippers are among the successful people. Or in chapter A'raf, in the 8th verse, the Holy Quran says, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever's scales are heavy, those are the ones who shall be prosperous. So those whose deeds are valuable and heavy on the scales of hereafter are among the successfuls. Or literally, the ones who are the party of Allah are successful. The Holy Quran says, beware, verily the party of Allah are the successful ones. أَلَا إِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The 22nd verse of chapter Hashr. And you may remember that the Holy Quran says, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Those who remember Allah much shall be from among the prosperous. And remember Allah much, that you may be prosperous.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
One of the other cases that the Holy Quran counts some people as the successful ones is in chapter Ma'ida, in the 100th verse. In this verse we read, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So, be awe of Allah, O possessors of intellects, that you may be prosperous. So, the God-fearing are also from among the successful. And in this very chapter, the Holy Quran states some other groups as successful ones, the ones who are warriors of faith, warriors actually for faith. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And strive hard in his way, that you may be prosperous. And of course, another instance is in the chapter Nur, where the Holy Quran states, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And turn unto Allah altogether, O believers, in order that you may succeed. But having a closer look at all these verses, dear listeners, you may remember one of the most important points we mentioned regarding قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ in the beginning program. All these cases are mentioned as the ones who are successful, but all of them are using words like لَعَلَّ and لَعَلَّكُمْ, which means perhaps, so that, or haply you may be. So, only three cases in the Holy Quran, the word falah is mentioned without la'alla or such words, and this means certainty. In this case, the mu'minun, the believers, that are khashia in their salat, that are actually humble in their prayers, are certainly from among the successful. But all these cases that we counted, worshippers, the ones who are from the Almighty Allah's party, the God-fearing ones, the penitents, the warriors of faith, all these are mentioned in the verses with the word لعل. So we come to this conclusion that one of the most important aspects and causes actually of true faith is salat and prayers. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key. Unwind all the secrets, this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why? And that's when faith begins.
European News Bulletin.
Back. I'm Saeed Bourza. We begin with the Syrian war, in which several European countries have been involved and is now a decade old. Hundreds of thousands have been killed, millions displaced, and the country's infrastructure is on its knees. And as Murtaza Jaffa reports, the artillery fire may have largely quieted, but the campaign of regime change is still in play.
10 brutal years have passed in Syria. A decade of upheaval, conflict, and displacement, with no end in sight. While military campaigns have somewhat abated, the human suffering is reaching an all-time high. Western-backed groups suffered their greatest defeats in 2017 and 18. But since then, the US and the EU have ramped up economic sanctions designed to starve the country into regime change. Earlier in the week, EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell reiterated no end to sanctions, no normalization, and no support for reconstruction until a political transition. The effects have been harrowing. According to the World Food Programme, in the last year alone, millions of Syrians have fallen into severe levels of poverty. And with the global pandemic, the situation is bordering critical.
You have COVID, you have loss of the value of the currency itself, and then you have mass displacement. So when you put all of these things together, there is no surprise that we are seeing rising food insecurity, rising hunger. People are closer to starvation today than ever before.
According to the UN, the price of food is now 33 times higher than before the war, with an estimated 12.5 million people struggling to find enough food each day. Similar numbers can be found amongst the 5.6 million refugees now living in neighboring countries. Rates of suicide and self-harm are now beginning to rise.
I don't know what to think. The way I see my sisters and my parents, especially my mother, she has tried to hurt herself on more than one occasion. I did try one time too, to commit suicide. I went to the roof of this building. My father followed me. I was about to jump, and my father grabbed me. Our situation is very difficult.
The last 10 years have also seen efforts to find a political solution, with talks in Geneva, Vienna, and Doha. But if Western sanctions persist, then talks are ultimately futile. For many, any lasting resolution can only be brokered by the Syrians themselves. Only time will tell if or when this can be achieved.
Let's discuss that with Elijah Magmier. He's in Brussels. He's a veteran war correspondent joining me now. Good to have you on the show. What do you think of the Syrian people feeling after a decade of war in a country where even toothpaste is subject to sanctions?
Thank you for having me. Well, first of all, I think the Syrians realize that they are under harsh sanctions from the U.S., and the U.S. only is responsible for these sanctions, plus the EU, who are imposing sanctions on the Syrian population. The Americans are occupying northeast Syria, and they are preventing the Syrian government from using the oil that belongs to the Syrian, and it is stolen by the Americans. And not only that, it is a large part of the country that represents 23% of the geographic area of Syria, and it is one of the richest in agriculture. That is the main reason behind the suffering and the starvation of the population. Moreover, allow me to add something very important, which is the Western will to prevent the Syrian refugees from returning home. So what Mr. Borrell wants to say in his speech, as you rightly presented it, when he says five armies are in Syria, he forgot to say that the Turkey and Americans' armies are occupying Syria. They were never invited into Syria. And what he's trying to say also, he is afraid of the elections. They don't want the return of the Syrian refugees. They handsomely paying the government of Turkey, of Lebanon, and Jordan to keep the Syrian refugee, so they don't return and they don't vote for their president. And this is exactly what they don't want to see, because they know President Assad is going to win.
It's been 10 years since the war began. What does the future hold for Syria, do you think? And do you have any hope at all in the various peace talks that have been have taken place up to now?
Well, the Americans stated very clearly, I mean, we just need to quote them. They said, we are there to make sure that the Russian will sink into the Syrian quagmire, and we are there to see the Russian failing in Syria. And we also want Assad to be removed. And then they say, we don't want a regime change. But in their action, they're preventing oil and food to reach Syria. So the population is very much aware of that. And people have no other choice but to wait and see when the Americans and the Europeans will understand that sanctions never worked. They've never worked on Venezuela, they didn't work on Iran, they're not working in Syria, they're not working in Lebanon, and this is not the way to change the regime. The only way to change regime is by the population who vote for their leaders. And we saw in Iran the sanctions since 1979, the Americans didn't achieve anything but the starvation of the population. Yeah. Therefore, in Syria, no, I'm afraid there is no much hope because Biden is confused. There are no good solutions for Biden in Syria. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to pull out from the borders with Iraq because he doesn't want to allow the Syrians to regain the commerce and the health they want to regain after all these years, 10 years of war. He doesn't want to pull out from the north Syria. Mm-hmm. He wants to keep the Turkey there that is occupying also northwest, and he wants to protect the Kurds. So he's not going to leave, and he wants to continue the same situation as it is and leave it.
As you say, sanctions, ineffective but convenient perhaps. Elijah Magnier in Brussels, thank you. Moving on now to a joint military exercise conducted by Greek Cyprus, Israel, and France in the eastern Mediterranean Sea in an effort to assert dominance over the region. Dubbed Noble Dina, the drills covered search-rescue operations, anti-submarine warfare, and scenarios simulating battle between warships. Greece and Greek Cyprus are currently locked in a bitter dispute with Turkey over hydrocarbon resources in the disputed Mediterranean Sea. Top diplomats from France, Germany, Egypt, and Jordan have met to discuss possible peace efforts for Palestine and Israel ahead of upcoming elections. French Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian said the next steps for Middle East peace depend on the outcome of the Israeli election on March 23rd. His comments come only weeks after the International Criminal Court announced it would be investigating alleged war crimes committed by Israeli forces. The Israeli regime has condemned the investigation as anti-Semitic. An EU study has found that the COVID-19 pandemic has wiped out approximately 6 million jobs across the bloc. The study says younger workers have experienced the sharpest decline in employment. Spain, France, Poland, Italy, and Greece were particularly affected as a result of economically suffocating lockdowns. According to the study, the pandemic has also disproportionately affected female-dominated sectors, including accommodation, food, and travel.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we covered the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
Days after that bombshell Oprah Winfrey interview involving two former members of the British royal family, Prince William, Queen Elizabeth's older grandson, has insisted that the royal family isn't full of racists. Richard Sudan joins me now with his take and the social media reaction. Richard, good evening.
Good evening, Saeed, and good to be with you again. Yes, so Prince William, possible future King of Britain, has made the first statement from the royal family following the bombshell claims in the interview with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. And the statement by Prince William was made during a visit to a school, I think in East London. It's quite an interesting statement. People are talking about it.
They have said they're going to deal with the matter privately, Richard, but I don't think it's going to be possible.
Well, maybe not. And I think what's interesting is, arguably, if there wasn't damage to the royal family and their reputation, would Prince William have felt the need to answer the question from the journalist? You know, the language is a bit revealing as well, people are saying. Prince William said, very much not racist. Some people might say, you're just simply either racist or you're not. And actually, other people are asking the question, was it indeed Prince William who was alleged to have asked Harry